We're going to be looking today to the text of Acts chapter 1. And as you have maybe read in the e-newsletter, we're going to take a journey through the book of Acts now in this next season of time. We're going to begin in chapter 1, beginning in verse 1 and reading through verse 11. We read in Jesus' name. It says in this text, "The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering, by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which, he said, you heard of from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or epochs, which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, even to the remotest part of the earth. And after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. They also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into glory." And here ends the reading of God's word. I'm going to keep you standing. We're going to launch right into the message here. Going to have us read together this text of Acts chapter 1. This is one of the key verses, and maybe the key verse of the entire book of Acts. This is the hinge point by which this whole book moves. Let us read this together in the name of Jesus. Acts chapter 1 verse 8, as a congregation we read, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth." Heavenly Father, this is your word for us today. This is your word, Lord. It is a true word, and it is a glorious word. And I would ask now, Lord, that this word would do its work in our heart and in our lives, that we would allow it, Lord, to work. Your word is truth. I pray now, God, that you would sanctify us in accordance to that truth. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation may be seated. Well, as I had mentioned earlier, we're going to be launching into this series on the book of Acts. And I was praying about what direction to go. And there were so many topics that we wanted to talk about in the future. One of them was about the church, about the Holy Spirit, about the work of God, about evangelism. And then I recognized that really the book of Acts contains all of those storylines. So that's really what led me to take on the book of Acts. And today's message is entitled, My Witnesses. Okay, My Witnesses. And I think today the key that I want to emphasize is that what does it mean to be successful as a witness? And I think all of us, as we begin any project, there's nobody here today that begins a project hoping to fail. We all want to succeed in that which we do. Well, I was part of a successful endeavor this past weekend. Gloria and I traveled with some very dear friends to Minneapolis, and we partook in the Minnesota State Fair. It was a success by any means, okay? Remember what happened at the fair? They set a new record. You couldn't see ground anywhere. It was just people everywhere. They had over 2 million people show up for this thing. We were there on Saturday. We were 4 of 266,000 people there on Saturday. This place is chaos. It's like, so what does it take to make something like that so successful? Well, number one, you got to have a great place to go. And we were over in St. Paul, a great place to go. They had all kinds of exhibits, all kinds of booths, all kinds of stuff to see and to do and to participate in. But I think two of the greatest things is just this. They had great weather, and number two, they had great food. Okay, that's one of the appealing things of the Minnesota State Fair, is all the food. Well, I took a list together, and I thought, there's some really good stuff here that we should just really try to eat more of, okay? Number one, candied bacon sliders, okay? Candied bacon donut sliders. This is a cloud-like mini donut hole with a greasy burger and candied bacon. The whole thing is topped with a drizzle with some powdered sugar and sweets. Yuck. I'm telling you what, I don't know about that one. This was the carpe diem ice cream. Little piece of carp. That really wasn't a fried carp. It could be a fried carp, but it was a waffle cone that had drizzled balsamic strawberry in it, stuffed with vanilla bean ice cream and topped with crushed graham crackers and strawberry slice. This is really a low-cal deal right there, all right? And how about this one? Who doesn't want deep fat curd fries? I mean, you know, that's cheese curds. Who wouldn't want that? They got this nice little dipping sauce. You ever notice that a lot of the stuff comes on a stick? You deep fat fry it on a stick. I think you can deep fat fry anything at that place, okay? And they would deep fat fry that, put it on a stick, and they'd sell it to you for like 10 bucks. And this was really the big one here that people really were raving for. We didn't quite get over there. Matt wanted to get over there, but I said, nah, we can't do that. It was a deep fried dilly dog. It was a bratwurst stuck around a pickle, stuck on a stick and fried, okay? That was what it was. And then last but not least, just in case like me, kind of a health nut, you know, deep fried kale, okay? So there is hope even for those that want to eat healthy at the fair. You can eat healthy. So what am I saying? Those are ways, just for some fun ideas. But that, I believe, one of the things why the fair is such a success. They've got all these interesting foods and people just love to experiment. And I wanted to build upon that theme today. Abiding in certain truth. As we consider this text of the book of Acts, as we consider chapter 1, verses 1 through 11, abiding in certain truths will make your calling as a witness successful. And the question needs to be asked then, what are these truths? What are the truths that I can look to in this text that I might be successful in the missionary mandate that we would see in this text? Truth number one is this. We have to have a knowledge of the continuing story. Okay? Now go with me to the scriptures. I want you to open up your Bibles and follow along here a little bit. Acts chapter 1 is just a great, there's so many things that we would learn in here in this text. First of all, notice what we're going to learn about. We're going to learn about a fella named Luke. Luke is the guy that pens this accounting by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Notice what he says. The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach. Now, it's interesting. Luke wrote the book of Acts. And what else did he write? Anyone remember what else did Luke write? The book of Luke, right? He wrote the Gospel of Luke, okay? It's interesting that those two works combined together are a little over 30% of the New Testament. So Luke wrote more of the New Testament on the inspiration of the Holy Spirit than Paul or anybody else. The Luke portion of the New Testament is greater and more extensive than any other single writer in all of the scriptures. God used this man powerfully. Now, what was Luke's occupation? He was a doctor, number one. He was also an excellent historian and a researcher. He was a friend and a companion of Paul. And in fact, we hear of him later on in the book of Acts, as Paul was moving westward into Macedonia, Luke joined Paul and Timothy and Silas there as they were moving westward. It was there that Luke first began to engage with Paul. And he was with Paul during this whole period of time of Paul's imprisonments, Paul's missionary journey, the second missionary journey on. Luke was there with him. And it was at this time then that Luke was recording all of these events. He was making an order. He was writing them down as a written record of all these things that were going on. So Luke is the author here. But there's another fellow that we would see in this text that's really important for us to see. And his name is Theophilus. Okay, Theophilus. Now, go back to the book of Luke, okay, and go to Luke chapter 1. Okay, Luke chapter 1, we're also introduced to a man named Theophilus. Notice what it says here in Luke chapter 1, verse 3. It seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order. Most excellent who? Most excellent Theophilus. Okay? So Theophilus, you see, was an acquaintance of Luke's. And it's interesting, Theophilus, the name itself means lover of God. And we would believe that Theophilus was a Roman citizen, most likely of very high repute, very high socioeconomic status, and most likely involved in the Roman government. Now, it's something interesting that happens, and we don't know a lot about Theophilus. We don't hear of his conversion. We don't learn of anything else about him. We've got a lot of historians think and ponder about this Theophilus, but a couple things are kind of striking in this text. Notice, first of all, in Luke chapter 1, the title is applied Most Excellent Theophilus. Most excellent is a title that means somebody that is worthy of high accord. It is somebody that's worthy of respect. And we would believe that Luke was writing this first account in the book of Luke. He was writing the Gospel of Luke specifically for Theophilus, for the order of converting converting him to Christianity. He was putting together this record, this proof of the works of Jesus Christ, that Theophilus may indeed be a man that would eventually then come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. And we would believe then that Theophilus indeed come to faith and come to believe. Because notice what happens in Acts chapter 1. No longer is there the designation of the most excellent Theophilus. That title is done away with. You see, Christians don't use titles like that. When we would read through the scriptures and when Christians address themselves to one another, it is brother or it is sister, it is friend. It's not, oh, most excellent anybody. And we would believe then that Theophilus came to be converted by the Gospel of Luke, and Luke continued then to write to verify and to affirm the truth of the apostles' teaching after Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. And this book then was a written record, a continuing story, if you would, of this work of Jesus Christ. Many believe Theophilus was the patron that paid for the publishing of these writings. He was the one that supported Dr. Luke. He was the one that allowed Dr. Luke to be able to take time and to be able to write these things out and maybe even help publish and get these things out to other people, because he saw the very important record and the very important evidence that these writings provided and the encouragement that they gave. So my friends, I encourage us to think about Theophilus. I encourage us to give thanks to God for Dr. Luke and for his accompanying Paul on his missionary journeys. And then I think we have to ask ourselves here, this continuing story, well, what's the purpose of it? What is Luke writing for? Is there a purpose in what he's writing? And there's just so many of them. We could spend probably a whole sermon just outlining purposes. Let it suffice today, just in brief. The purpose of the book of Acts, or the purpose of Luke, number one, I believe, is to provide a source book for early Christianity. As we go back to the book of Acts, we would see how the early church formed and how it expanded and how it grew. And this book then really provides us a source book, a blueprint, if you would, of how the early church functioned and operated and grew. It is also an apologetic. We're going to learn some apologetics as we go through the book of Luke. Luke was a master at defending the faith. And there are many places in these sermons that he quotes from both Peter and Paul that there are places that they were defending the faith. And it was an apologetic resource. It was a resource that was really written to prove out to the Roman authorities that these Christians, they meant nobody any harm. There was no threat to the Roman government from Christians, and this book proves that out. It is a book that is evangelistic. It is a book that declares that the divisions between Gentiles and Jews has been broken down, and it is an evangelistic work that speaks to the fact that the gospel is for all peoples. It is a book that focuses on the Holy Spirit of God, and we're going to talk a lot about the Holy Spirit this week and the weeks to come, but this book is really, again, an example of how the Holy Spirit is working within the church and within the individuals of the church. It's also a historical document. Do you know that the book of Luke contains 110 plus names of individuals, plus countless other references to geographical places and buildings and things in the ancient world? It is an historical book as well. And then above all else, it is a story of the Christian faith as it grew from infancy, as it faced opposition, and how literally it went to all corners of the world. This book provides all of those things. And it is a continuation of the story that began in the Gospel of Luke and continues then through the book of Acts. And I love this word in chapter 1, verse 1. It says, it talks about how I composed this, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and to teach. Friends, the beauty of that word is that Jesus' work is not done. This is just getting started. And this gospel account of the book of Luke and this historical narrative, if you would, of the book of Acts, it is just talking about how Jesus is continuing to work in his church and how he is working through his Holy Spirit. And we do well today to recognize that the book of Acts is a continuation. It's a story that continues regarding the gospel. That's one of the keys to success, is to see that this is a continuation, really, of the gospel story. It's a continuation of the old story, that it is faith alone that justifies, and it is Jesus Christ alone that saves. That's the old story, and that's the story that the book of Acts will portray. Secondly, we got to focus on a departing Lord. As we think of this text, a couple things occur within this text, and as I've phrased the second point, this departing Lord, there's some things we need to see here, because the Lord here actually is depicted in three ways, okay? First of all, notice that he is depicted resurrected also as a resurrected Lord. Okay? He is resurrected. Notice what it says in verse 3. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them for a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. So first of all, we see that Jesus is resurrected. It talks about how he gave many convincing signs. The main convincing sign, of course, is that he is alive. He ate with the disciples. He had fellowship with the disciples. He interacted with people. He appeared to all kinds of people, 500 plus, the 1 Corinthians chapter 15 tells us. In all of these ways, this was that significant sign that Jesus indeed was resurrected. He was indeed alive, and his work would indeed continue on through the Holy Spirit. So we would see, first of all, that Jesus is pictured as a resurrected Lord in this text. Secondly, he is the ascending Lord also. Notice what it says in verse 2, until the day he was taken up into heaven. Verse 11, kind of that bookmark, that beginning to end. Verse 11, it talks about this Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven. You see, Jesus Christ is not only the resurrected Lord, he is also the ascended Lord. This is a wonderful picture. In fact, in all of the Bible, Luke, there's a brief segment in the Gospel of Mark, but Luke and the book of Acts really are the only two places that we learn about the ascension of Jesus Christ. It's interesting, as you go through and you read about the time between Jesus' resurrection and his ascension, we'll see that he appeared to many people in different places at different times. But it's interesting, as he was at that place, when he would come and he would go almost, I would say, mysteriously, but he would just vanish. He would be there, and then all of a sudden, he wouldn't be there. And that was kind of the way the example was all the way through this first part of his appearances upon his resurrection. He would be there one moment, and the next moment, he would just be gone. Instantly, he would vanish. But there's something beautiful and majestic about the ascension as it's given to us in this book of Luke, or in the book of Acts, rather, by Luke. You'll notice that as he was staying there, he just slowly rose up in front of his disciples. I can just see Jesus' arms outstretched, most likely in a blessing, calm and majestic, not just vanishing away, but rather ascending upward into the heavens. And I want us to see here that this was a big determining line. This is a big change that was going to occur in the life of the disciples. And the question that they would have to face is this: am I going to continue to believe upon what I see or upon what I know? You see, they could see Jesus before. He was physically with them. But now with the ascension, he is no longer physically with them, but he is with them in faith, and he is with them at the right hand of God in heaven. He is with them in authority, and yet they're not able anymore to see him. So I believe it's important for us to recognize that this ascension really was a great change in how people would walk by faith with the Lord Jesus, because they no longer could see him. They would know him through faith, but they could no longer see him. And we would see then this whole idea of Jesus ascending into heaven, this majesty of this Jesus as he was resurrected and as he departed, and thirdly, as he would come again, the returning Lord. Notice what it says in verse 11. They also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven," notice what it says, that last clause, it says, "will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven." This text is remarkable. It talks about Jesus as he was died and as he was resurrected. It talks about Jesus as he lived and as he proved himself to be alive. It talks about Jesus as he ascended into heaven. And then it depicts Jesus here as the one who's going to return again. This same Jesus that you saw majestically rise up into the clouds is going to return again at some point in time in victory. And his return, dear friends, is visible, and his return is bodily, and his return is in victory. Please know that today. And these angels, they recognize that. And they told the apostles to be looking and to be waiting for that, and to find hope and to find encouragement in that truth, that this Jesus that is departing, he is resurrected, he is ascending, and he is returning. And just as that would encourage the disciples of that day, I pray that that would encourage the disciples of this day, that we would see Jesus in this same way, that we would have that focus on the departing Lord, that all ministry would have that focus upon Jesus, that we would recognize that he is front and center of any and all ministry. He is front and center of this book, by the way. This whole accounting of the book of Acts, although it talks about the Holy Spirit, although it talks about the disciples, it's going to be a book that focuses upon Jesus. And I pray today that we as individuals, individuals as a church would always focus upon Jesus as well, that would be where our eyes are always at. Thirdly, powered by the descending Spirit. And this is one of those texts I just love speaking of this and how we would see in here the work of the Holy Spirit. Oftentimes it's been commented that, in fact, one of the titles that I was thinking about for this whole series, instead of Christianity on the Move, was going to be the Gospel of the Holy Spirit or the work of the Holy Spirit. And that would have been appropriate too, because the Holy Spirit's work, depending on how you count it, at least 50 plus times in this book, the Holy Spirit is referenced directly and His work is illuminated for us. What's interesting though is that even though the Holy Spirit is front and center in this book, there are 11 chapters where the Holy Spirit doesn't even appear. So it's just not all about the Holy Spirit, but a good deal of it is about the Holy Spirit. We want to recognize that there is a descending Spirit and an empowering that comes through the Spirit. Verse 2 is where we are first introduced to the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. Until the day He was taken to heaven after He had, by the Holy Spirit, given orders to the apostles whom He had chosen. We believe these orders, of course, were the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28. When He set forth that missionary mandate, He says, go and baptize and teach, make disciples of all nations. We would see this as that Holy Spirit command, that Holy Spirit-led work that was to happen. There was to be empowered then by this descending Spirit. And I want us to see here a couple of things that we need to be careful for. There was some confusion about this baptism of the Holy Spirit. There was some confusion about what this meant. And in fact, when they got together here, Jesus said to them in verse 5, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So notice what happens in verse 6. The disciples said, Lord, is it time that you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? There was a little bit of confusion about what the baptism of the Holy Spirit meant and what the kingdom of God meant. And of course, there was an earthly manner by which the disciples looked at the kingdom of God. They would oftentimes look at the kingdom of God as something that was earthly, that was political, that would put the Jews in power. And we would recognize that all the way through the scriptures, that was not Jesus' way at all. In fact, as Jesus proclaimed the kingdom of God was not something that was outside. It was something that was inside. It was something that lived inside of us. It was the rule and reign of King Jesus in our own hearts and our own lives. That is what the kingdom of God was in Jesus' eyes. Now, that's not saying that the kingdom of God wasn't going to come in the end. In fact, when Jesus returns the second time, it's going to be in power and glory. And it's going to be in a physical kingdom, not just a spiritual kingdom. But the point being is that there was some confusion here by the disciples. And the confusion was involving the end of time and what this kingdom of God looked like. And I believe some of the confusion even was about what the Holy Spirit was to do. And I want us to see here today that all the discussion that we can have about the Holy Spirit, and there is so much we can talk about on the Holy Spirit, and we will as time goes on. I want us to see first and foremost that in this text, Jesus in verse 5 says, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. I want us to observe something. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, I believe with all my heart, was the equipping of the disciples for the special work that laid in front of them. The work that God was calling them to do, the work of being my witnesses, of being Jesus' witnesses, was going to require divine help and divine enablement. And might I be so bold today as to say that as we would walk as Christians, we too require this same divine help and this same divine enablement. And know that this is not something that we would conjure up in our own accord. And in fact, it's interesting, in verse 5, the word baptized, it's a passive word. It means this baptism is something that's done to you. You don't do it to yourself, but rather God grants this grace and God grants this gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, I want us to see today that God is going to empower those that He sends. He is going to equip and He is going to sustain. He is not going to just leave them as sheep without a shepherd, but rather even from the right hand of God in heaven, He's going to provide for them in and through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that we do well today to recognize the importance and the mandate that is in our own lives, that we would be powered by the descending Spirit, that we would be a people that seek the Holy Spirit of God all the more to fill us, to lead us and to guide us and to direct us into the work that He calls us to do, this work of being His witnesses. And that leads us then, I believe, to point number 4. What is this all about? We're commissioned, friends, as a moving church. We are commissioned as a moving church. Notice what it says in verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, even to the remotest part of the earth. Notice this. These would be the last recorded words of Jesus, very similar to the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28. And I want us to see here that his last recorded words don't concern the timeline of the apocalypse and all these other questions that even the disciples may have had, but rather his last words concern what? They say, they give us this missionary mandate that you shall be my witnesses. That, dear friends, is the concern of Jesus. That, dear friends, is the concern of our Heavenly Father, that we would be witnesses unto him. And in fact, the word witness appears 17 plus times in the book of Acts. We talked about this last week or 2 weeks ago. We talked about the book of Hebrews. The term witness means somebody that gives a testimony in a legal court of law, but it's somebody that has an intimate understanding of something, as somebody that's trustworthy, somebody that knows what's going on. And the idea here, of course, is that we, as believers, as we have experienced the power and the love of God in our lives, that we would give a witness onto that same power, that we would be witnesses of Jesus wherever we go. We have a person that we represent. That person is Jesus. We would have here not only a person, but we'd also have the power of the Holy Spirit. And we would have a program that we're called to follow. And the program, of course, is to be his witnesses. And notice what happens here. Witnesses both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. And you're going to find out that the book of Acts is really set up along those lines. The first part of the book is going to focus upon Jerusalem. That's going to move into Judea and Samaria. It's going to talk about how the missionaries then go even unto the remotest parts of the earth. And we're going to see this flowing out and the call and the enabling and the empowerment that God provides to his people through the Holy Spirit of God. Friends, if we desire to be successful today, we desperately need the Holy Spirit. We desperately need the Holy Spirit of God to work and to move upon our hearts and upon our lives. And my prayer today is that we would not resist that Spirit, but that we would receive that Spirit and allow him to work in all of our hearts and in the hearts of this congregation. Picture here of the Lesner Bridge, Virginia Beach, Virginia. There was a fella he'd be on the left-hand side, the guy in the blue shirt. His name is Jacob Palmer. Jacob Palmer was on that bridge one night late. He was high on methamphetamines, cocaine, and heroin. Had been high. He said he hadn't been sober one day in 10 years of his life. His life was rotten to the core. He was standing on this bridge, Jacob was, and he was going to fling himself off this bridge to commit suicide. The fellow there in the gray shirt, Colin Dozier, was driving home late one night over that same bridge. And he happened to see a car parked, and he drove a little farther, and he happened to see then Jacob Palmer standing along the side of the bridge. And he said, all of a sudden, just welling within my heart, I just sensed the Holy Spirit saying, stop, stop. Colin ended up driving home. Well, didn't live very far from the bridge, got back on his motor scooter, drove back, and Jacob Palmer was still standing on the edge of that bridge. To which Colin Dozier, and it's interesting, Colin Dozier had been praying to the Lord that he would be bold in his faith. And Colin Dozier walked over to this guy on the bridge. The guy on the bridge, Jacob Palmer, threatened him with a gun and says, I have a gun, don't come any closer. Colin Dozier, again, sensing the Holy Spirit of God, continued to walk towards Jacob Palmer, got within grabbing range of Jacob Palmer, and told Jacob Palmer, says, Jacob, where he just said, don't jump. Jesus loves you, and Jesus has a plan for you. And Colin Dozier kind of lunged at Jacob Palmer and grabbed him and pulled him to the other side and literally saved his life. Jacob Palmer was arrested by the authorities and put into prison for a 10-day period of time until he got sober. When he got out of this detention center, Colin Dozier continued to follow up with him. And Jacob Palmer was so touched by the love of this man that he came to faith in Christ through the witness of Colin Dozier. Just recently, he was baptized into the same waters that he was going to jump to meet his death. He came into those waters and found life in Jesus. And I share that today because it's a great example, I believe, of seeking to be used of the Lord, of praying to be bold in the Spirit, and then being a witness to God in all that we do. And that really is the message of the book of Acts, that we would be found faithful in being a witness. The successful witness has a simple message: the resurrected, ascended, and returning Lord Jesus. Heavenly Father, this is your word for us. We do pray that you would make us successful, O God. Again, we would know it's nothing that we do, but it's all what you would do within us. And I again pray, Lord, that we would be responsive to that, that we'd be open to that, and that you'd work and move in our hearts as a church family, that we would be your witnesses. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. God's Word is indeed powerful and life-giving. If this broadcast has blessed you, would you contact us and let us know? We consider it a privilege to hear from you and to pray for you. If you've received a blessing, would you also give a blessing and ask God to lead you in partnering with us through prayer or with a gift to our radio ministry? Please contact us at Abiding Savior Free Lutheran Church, Sioux Falls, South Dakota, at 605-371-3800, or you can find us on the web at knowingthesavior.org. We're also excited to let our radio listeners know about Shiloh Free Lutheran Church, which is a new church plant in Rapid City, South Dakota. To find out more, please visit shilohfreelutheran.org or call 605-200-2758. We consider it a privilege to bring you the saving message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. May our Lord bless you richly this day.